ever contemplate glorifying the Almighty God in His presence? I can't think of anything that just is more difficult to wrap my mind around than standing before the Almighty God and Creator, the Lamb and the Holy Spirit, and glorifying. It's hard to comprehend what it's going to be like, but it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. I want to talk with you for a little bit about some things we overlook. You know, in our day-to-day life, we overlook things quite often, don't we? I go to looking in the refrigerator for something, whether I'm at Tanya's or not. I look in the refrigerator and I'm trying to find something. And I say, Cheryl, where is that? Well, it's in the refrigerator right there in front. And I'm looking, and then all of a sudden, there it is. I just overlooked it. And so it's just a typical thing for us. We just overlook things from time to time. And from a religious standpoint, most people, I'm afraid, overlook a lot of important things. And I want to just talk with you about five of those things this evening that I think people sometimes or oftentimes overlook. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter and in verse 15, Solomon says that the way of the treacherous is hard. The King James Version translates treacherous there, transgressor. The way of the transgressor is hard. Who is the transgressor? Well, as the word implies, it's one who transgresses, doesn't it? Or isn't it? In fact, in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, in connection with the children of Israel, and him speaking to them, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your sins, your iniquities have made a separation. They have separated you from your God. God didn't move, you did. That's what God's saying to Israel. I'm still where I have always been, on my throne, but you moved away from me. Your sins have separated you, and as a result of that, the punishment that's going to come upon them is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. They're going to suffer considerably because of these transgressions that they have been involved in. In fact, in 2 John and in verse 9, 2 John 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. In fact, again, that phrase goes too far. In the King James Version, it is translated transgresseth. Anyone who transgresses or goes too far. In fact, this is a archery term. And you get the archer and his arrow, and he pulls it, puts it in the bow, and he pulls it back, and he shoots at the target, and he goes beyond the target. That's transgressing. Or if he shoots and he comes too short, he's transgressed. He's got to hit the target, is the idea here that is being talked about. And so we're either going too far or we're not going far enough when it comes to serving the Lord. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If you go beyond what God said, or you come short of what God said, you do not have God. In fact, in 1 John, again in chapter 3 and in verse 4, 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. A lot of people find themselves in difficult circumstances. And I want to go back to something I said this morning and I shared with you a few weeks ago. Those sins that were involved, that I was involved in 40-some years ago, those still come to mind. And the grief and the sorrow that those caused in the lives of other people come to mind. And so when he's talking about the way of the transgressor is hard, it doesn't go away when God's forgiven you and you're forgiven yourself. It's still going to be there to prod you a little bit. In fact, I think one of the things that's important about it, at least for me, and as I think about that, it's important because it reminds me what I'm not going to go back to. I'm going to keep myself out of those things. And so I'm reminded from time to time about that. And I think that's an important thing. Because a lot of people forget what they've been involved in and they repeat it over and over and over again. Much of our trouble, sad to say, much of our trouble has been brought on by our own doings. I can't think of anything that I probably have gotten myself into that I shouldn't have, that in some way I was at fault most of the time. Now, somebody might have encouraged me, but I made the choice to go along with it, didn't I? You see, that's what I think it's important for us to think about, because the proverb writer again says in Proverbs 6 and verse 27, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Well, obviously not. Yeah, Cheryl and I have a little fire from time to time, and you know, little boys like to play in the fire, and from time to time they get burnt. And you know, you can't take fire if you're going to. And the point is that if I take sin into my life, it's going to hurt me, and it could hurt me eternally. In fact, we need to understand that we reap what we sow. It's a principle that is as old as the earth it is itself. Again, or this time in Galatians 6 and in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. You put wheat into the ground, you're going to get wheat to grow. You put corn in the ground, you're going to have corn grow. If you put soybeans in the ground, you're going to have soybeans grow. If you put tomato seed in the ground, tomatoes are going to grow, right? What you sow is what you get. Can't we get that into our heads and understand that if I sow to the whirlwind, I'm going to reap destruction by it? Absolutely. If I sow sin in my life, then I'm going to reap destruction from it. We just cannot change that. And so I need to change my thinking. And I need to stop overlooking this idea that the way of the treacherous is hard. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong that he has done, and that without partiality in reference to God. God won't be partial. In fact, I think if you remember, when you look at Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, one of the things that's emphasized there, that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and involves himself in sin, all of the righteousness he has done in the past will be forgotten. Well, if I don't want my righteousness, those good things I've done in the past, to be forgotten, then I cannot pursue the way of the transgressor. You see, that's why the way of the transgressor is hard. There's a second thing that sometimes people overlook. And that is in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. I can't even begin to think of the number of times I've heard someone say, it seems right to me, as we are discussing religious matters. Man does too much of his own reasoning when it comes to spiritual things. Too many are like Naaman of the Old Testament in 2 Kings 5 and verse 11. You'll remember, Naaman is a great and mighty warrior. He's the captain of the Assyrian army, and he is a leperer. His servant tells him that there's a man of God in Israel that can heal him. He finally is convinced, and he goes to the religious man, to the prophet of God, and the prophet, you've got to just think that God's got a sense of humor. It's just a little bit funny. He goes to the man of God, and the man of God doesn't even come out to see him, does he? Doesn't even come out to talk to him. He sends his servant out to tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman gets mad. He's unhappy. He's angry about this. In fact, that reminds me that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, the apostle says. It never achieves the righteousness of God. And it didn't for Naaman. Later, after he leaves, he's thinking that this man of God's going to come out and he's going to do some fantastic thing. He's going to wave his arms and speak great words over him or whatever it had in his mind. In fact, he thinks that the old muddy Jordan is, why would I want to go there? The rivers of Assyria are much better. And so he kind of goes away angry about this. Again, his servant intervenes and convinces him that if he'll just do, if he had come out and done some great thing, had you do some great thing, you'd have done it right now in a heartbeat. Aren't we just like that? Yeah, we are. Yeah, men are pretty much the same they always have been from the very beginning. And so he's convinced, finally. He goes down to the Jordan, and he dips 7 times, and he's cleansed. But in verse 11 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, Naaman says, behold, I thought that this guy would come out and he'd do this or that, and oh boy, it'd be just like, no, he hadn't me. He didn't even come out and talk to me. He just sent me, his servant, and told the servant to tell me to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. How often do we hear someone say, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different paths? And I read in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter thereby. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Wait a minute. We're all going to the same place, just taking different paths. This sounds to me like there's two paths, don't you? Two paths. The right path and the wrong path. I used to think that this was kind of a fork in the road. No, I'm sorry, it's not a fork in the road. I gave that thought up a long time ago. They're going in opposite directions, aren't they? Absolutely. There are two paths in life, and I need to be on the right path. That's what Jesus is saying. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me or comes to the Father but through me. Well, I figured out that I know exactly what somebody would say if they were saying that we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different paths, and I used that in Matthew 7 on them and John 14, and they would just simply say, all those different paths are Jesus' way. No. If that were the case, then that would mean that Jesus would be teaching conflicting doctrines. And God is not the author of confusion, is He? You see, the reason that confusion in the religious world exists is because men have thought for themselves instead of reading God's Word and doing what it says. There are a lot of things that might seem right to me, but can be as wrong, as far wrong, as the East is from the West. You see, what the Bible says must decide what is right or wrong religiously, and not what you or I might happen to think or feel. In fact, today it's more about feelings. I've just got this feeling. You know, God's guiding me with this feeling. He's telling me with this feeling. Well, I got a pain in my back. Is that a sign from God? You see, all of these feelings. Now, we need to be very careful when we think what God might be directing us with. There's a third thing that we sometimes overlook, and I think we really have overlooked it here. That is, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. God hates sin, and those who practice it will be punished. He's made that evidently clear in Jeremiah 44 and verse 4. When God is speaking to the people through Jeremiah, He says, I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. He warned them again and again and again, and they continued to do those things. In fact, the proverb writer in Proverbs 8 and verse 13 tells us that fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If I truly fear God, then I'm going to hate evil. I'm not going to want anything to do with it. In fact, again, the proverb writer in Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19 says there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, even seven things which are abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, that's kind of a proud look, isn't it? Lying tongue. He does not like liars. Hands that shed innocent blood. You could put abortion down there and it would be the same thing, wouldn't it? A heart that devises wicked plans. The mind of a man that devises evil, God hates. Feet that run rapidly to evil. I'm sorry, but it makes me think of all those rioters back in 2020. They were all running, got their heads covered so nobody can tell who they are. Going to hide all of this. Sorry, God knows. You can hide from men, but you cannot hide from God. A false witness who utters lies. And in fact, that goes back to that idea of a lying tongue, doesn't it? God doesn't like lying. In fact, He mentions it twice here, doesn't He? And then one who spreads strife among brothers. There are just some people who are not happy unless they're causing problems among other individuals. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, the psalmist says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. And that kind of goes along with the idea of Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In Hosea 9 and verse 15, God says through Hosea, all their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. I'm going to cut them off They have prostituted themselves with the gods of the nations. They have committed spiritual adultery with the gods of the nations. And God says, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. You know, in times past, God punished entire nations for their unrighteousness. In fact, think about it. One of the things that is said specifically about the nations that are in the land of Canaan before the Israelites enter to take possession of it is that their iniquities were full when Israel went in. God is kicking those nations out because of the sin that they had involved themselves in. In fact, in Genesis 6, the flood, is that not a judgment upon unrighteousness? It absolutely is. In fact, flip back there and just take a look at what Genesis 6 says about the condition of the world in this short time after the creation. Genesis 6. Down in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I think about what that verse says. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't know how bad it was, but it certainly sounds like today, doesn't it? At least in my mind, it sounds exactly like what we're experiencing today. The wickedness of man is great on the earth. Every intent of the thought, we want to have cross-dressers and whatever, reading stories to little children. We want to talk to little 5- and 4-year-olds about becoming, that are boys becoming girls. That kind of foolishness. Their heart was only evil continually. And out of all those individuals who were there at that time, only Noah found favor with God. And because of Noah, only 8 souls that were alive at that time are saved from the disaster that God brought on the world. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 5, Moses is giving his final direction to the nation of Israel. He's not going to be able to go over into the promised land with him because of things that have happened prior. God says, no, you can't. You can look over and you can see it, but you cannot go over. And so he's giving instructions to the nation as Joshua will lead them into the promised land. And here in verse 5, notice what the Lord is saying. It is not for your righteousness or for the brightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wasn't doing that because they were so great and they were such godly people. He was doing it because the nations that were already there were so wicked that they needed to be removed and they needed to be judged. And Israel is God's tool in judging that nation. You see, most people have not learned that if this nation is to exalt or to be exalted, individuals, that is the people, must practice righteousness. And we certainly are in the law of practicing righteousness in this nation. Fourth, wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. A lot of people think they can drink a little and stay in control. Ask any alcoholic. any of them. And he will, or he or she will tell you that he or she never intended to become an alcoholic. Wine will mock you in its deceit. It looks good, but only leads to more trouble. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. In fact, in Proverbs 31 and verses 4 through 6, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. In fact, if you really want a good description of a drunk, read what Solomon says in Proverbs 23 and verses 29 through 35. And think about what God's saying through the hand of Solomon. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and beginning at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it is sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. There it is. Pretty plain, isn't it? I've got an article here that I cut out a few years ago that I think really answered that. I remember when I was trying to deal with my cholesterol. One of the first things that the doctor told me was, well, if you just drank a glass of wine every day, that would help take care of that. Well, this article is from 1994, October of 1994. It appeared in an issue of Health After 50, a publication of John Hopkins Medical Institution in Baltimore. It says that no one should take up drinking as a result of these studies. The article makes several good points. First, those who took more than one drink per day had a higher risk of heart attack, stroke, along with cancer, liver damage, and many other problems. Two, the antioxidants, the beneficial ingredient in alcohol, can be gotten without the risk of alcohol by eating deeply colored fruits and vegetables like red and purple grapes, tomatoes, etc. Three, alcohol elevates estrogen levels in men and women, which lowers the risk of heart attacks, but elevates the risk of breast cancer in women and can result in the loss of potency in men. Fourth, their conclusion was, if you don't drink, don't start. If you do drink, the risks are much higher, are much larger than the benefits. You can do more or much more to prevent heart problems or strokes by exercising and following a low-fat diet and not smoking. Now, that article was written by doctors. It was not written by a preacher. But the Bible has said all along, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. It also says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Oh, so sweet going down, but oh, so bad coming back. I think it's really important for us to understand some things like this about these particular things. In fact, The last thing I want to share with you this evening is that sometimes we often overlook that the lack of wood, where there's a lack of wood, the fire goes out. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. You know, those who are bent on gossiping should actually read Proverbs 26, verses through 20 through 28. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 28. As for the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of the whisperer are like dainty morsels. I like how he compares it, dainty morsels. Makes me think of a little piece of cake or maybe some special candy. That's what it makes me think of. And they go down into the inward parts of the body. Oh, so sweet. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross, or burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will come back, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Gossip is a terrible, terrible thing. It destroys all kinds of people. It destroys good people and it destroys bad people. In fact, some people never learn to keep strife out of life. In fact, they kind of live for it. I know some individuals that I have associated with in the past, or I've had the opportunity to associate with, maybe I should say, who it just seemed like if they weren't in a fuss, they weren't happy. And that just confused me. I hate being in a fuss, don't you? I hate having contention. I don't like strife. I don't like arguing with somebody. I'd just rather things run smoothly. It's much more peaceable, isn't it? It absolutely is. These individuals, it just appeared that they couldn't be happy if they weren't fussing and fighting with each other. And I said, don't draw me in. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want anything to do with those things. They just like trouble. And they're always going out of their way to find it. In Leviticus 19 and verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. The proverb writer in Proverbs 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. The proverb writer again in Proverbs 11 and verse 13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. He who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Be careful who you share things with and who you have as friends. In fact, you know, it takes time to get to know someone as to whether or not they're trustworthy, doesn't it? You've got to know someone. You've got to spend some time with them. You've got to talk with them a while. You've got to be around them to know and whether or not you can reveal things to them that you don't reveal to everybody. Will they hold it in trust? The proverb writer again in Proverbs 20 and verse 19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Don't spend any time. If you don't want your unmentionables laundered in the view of the public, don't spend your time around somebody who's going to reveal them. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Absolutely it is. It's easy to get into trouble when you have too much time on your hands too. Idle hands, I think I remember this old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Yeah, they certainly are. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11 it says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting as busybodies." In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, Paul writes, "At the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips, busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention." You see, some people meddle in things that are not their own. I call this having your nose in the wrong place. And you know what happens when you have your nose in the wrong place? It usually gets bloodied. That's exactly what happens. It causes strife. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler." I want you to notice what he put in here with this idea of a meddler. Murderer, thief, evildoer. That's how bad meddling in things that are not your own is. Talebearers promote strife, and remember, it takes two to bear a tale. One to tell the tale and one to listen. Don't listen to gossip. Don't listen, "Hey, I heard." Stay away. It creates strife. Question: are you overlooking these things? Be sure that you don't overlook what the Lord has done for you. Take advantage of salvation today. God has blessed us in so many wonderful ways. We need to remember to obey Him, to please Him, and to focus our life on being like His Son in every way. If your life is not right this evening with God, we would encourage you tonight to change that, because the opportunity may never come again. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?